been focusing in the parables over the last number of weeks. Before that, we were focusing on the Lord's Prayer. This passage combines both of those, and I want to focus this evening on prayer. I know we've been focusing on it quite a bit, but I think we need to keep focusing on it. I was listening to a book by E.M. Bounds, The Power of Prayer. Just very, very challenging. The amount of time that godly men and women in the past gave to prayer, and how they saw God working great things through them. And on Tuesday evening at the Bible study in Letterkenny, we're just setting before the folks a theme verse for us as a fellowship and for the Go team, where God says through his prophet Zechariah, not by might, not by power. So in other words, it's not by our effort, but by my spirit, God says. It's God who works, and we need to grasp again the necessity for prayer. So we're going to look at it this evening. Luke 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. The one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, we'll just read the setting here in which Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Keep your Bibles open there. Prayer is perhaps one of the hardest things in the Christian life. As I've been listening to this book by E.M. Bounds, it's one of those audio books, and I've been particularly struck by, at one point in the book he gives a list of various godly men and women of the past, and their ideas on prayer, and some of the men ministers saying, you know, that they would spend 2 or 3 hours a day in prayer. Lady of standing in society used to excuse herself from whatever noble guests she had and say, "Excuse me, folks, I have a higher appointment to go to." And she would make her way and spend time in prayer, and just over and over again. And whenever you hear it over and over and over again, the list of one person after another saying, "I must go now to the," as the King James have it, "the closet. Must go to this, to my room and spend time with my Heavenly Father." And you read of John G. Payton, the missionary to the South, or the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, and how he remembers his father going into a little room and hearing from the door the prayers of his father ascending heavenwards, and the impact that made on Patton. And you read these stories and you think, those men, those women were giants, and they saw God work massively and mightily. And we want to see God work massively and mightily, don't we? That's what we want. That's why you young folks here, we want to see God at work. On this Go team this year, one of the things I want to do is to do less by might and by power, and call on God's Spirit more. Go teams in the past, we've used the physical might and energy and strength of young people, and we've walked the legs off you up and down the hills of Letterkenny, and you've no might or power left at the end of it. But what we haven't done, yes, we've prayed, but we haven't really prayed. We haven't sat down and said, "Look, we are going to pray, and we are going to spend time in prayer." And that is where the battle lies. And I'm calling you, and I'm calling us as a fellowship and the folks in Milford, let's give ourselves seriously to prayer. Let's give ourselves seriously to prayer. Prayer isn't an add-on to the Christian life. It's not one of those wee things you get in the wall that says, "In case of emergency, break glass." Yet that's how often we treat prayer. Perhaps it's just something we do at set times. When we read the Bible, reading through the book of Daniel at the minute, and oh boy, there's a busy, busy, busy man. A man who was at the beck and call of four or five of the world's emperors, who was one of the top civil servants of the day, and yet he made time to go and pray, and was thrown to the lions for praying in the midst of his busy life. Some quotes that really challenged me as I was thinking about prayer. The ultimate test of the Christian life is the amount of time we give to prayer. What place, or what is the place of prayer in your life? What prominence does it have in our lives? Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. It is more important than knowledge and understanding. Yet it is more important than knowledge and understanding. The writer goes on, "Do not imagine that I am detracting from the importance of knowledge. I spend most of my life trying to show the importance of having a knowledge of truth and an understanding of it. That is vitally important. There is only one thing that is more important, and that is prayer. The ultimate test of my understanding of Scripture is the amount of time I spend in prayer. If all my knowledge does not lead me to prayer, then there is something wrong somewhere. It is meant to do that." And the man who said this was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a man who was not given to exaggerating, a man who was given to choosing very, very carefully his words. And this is what he says, "It is more important the knowledge and understanding." You know, we give ourselves time to reading Christian books and seeking to understand things more and more. Do we give ourselves with that same determination to prayer? There's something nice about gaining knowledge, isn't there? It can feed our sense of esteem. It can feed our sense of pride even. It can just give us a confidence in the Christian life. confidence is okay, in a sense. But if it's feeding our pride, if we're getting our esteem from that, that's wrong. But whenever it comes to prayer, we find it hard to pray because prayer is always humbling. Prayer is always, always humbling because we're coming to God saying, it's not my might, it's not my power, I can't do anything. You've got to do it all. You've got to do it all. Something in us doesn't like that. And so we've got to fight and discipline ourselves to pray. Again, Lloyd-Jones says the highest picture that you can ever have of a person is to look at them on their knees waiting upon God. That is the highest achievement of man. That is his noblest activity. Man is never greater than when he is there in communion and contact with God. So, am I calling you to your highest and noblest activity? You know, this week in the Go team, we're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to give out leaflets. We're going to do door to door. But we're going to spend time in the highest and noblest activity that you can be called to. That's what we're going to do. There's nothing more important for us. We can go to church. We can read our Bibles and do all these things. We can worship. We can reach out. But Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And he's not exaggerating. He's stating a plain truth. Because if we grow because of the effort that we put in as a fellowship in witnessing, or because of the effort that the Go team puts in witnessing, or because of the effort that folks in Milford put in as witnessing, who feels good about themselves? We do. We do. But Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. When Jesus does it, he gets the glory. That doesn't mean we just sit back and pray. We're going to be praying and then giving out leaflets and then doing door-to-door work and then doing community service. You know, it's a bit like ploughing the ground and planting the seed. Unless God sends rain, it's not going to grow. We've got to plant the seed and plough the ground and plant the seed. Then we're going to ask God to send the rain. Prayer is asking God for rain. The devil hates it. You watch this week. He's going to try and discourage us from prayer. He's going to throw as many things in the road so that we will not pray. And just watch for it. Just watch for it. Lloyd-Jones again says, if you've never had any difficulty in prayer, it is absolutely certain that you have never prayed. I'm so thankful for that because I find it tough all the time. So we're going to look now at how Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching people that when God has your heart, when you live out the truth of the new relationship, here is what it's going to look like. You're going to be meek, going to be humble, all of those things in the Beatitudes. You're going to be like a light set on a hill. You're going to be like salt in this world. You're going to be different. You're going to add savour to everything. You're going to preserve things. This is what you're going to be like. He says, and you're going to pray. You're going to pray. First thing we see is that prayer is a blood-bought privilege. Prayer is a blood-bought privilege. And there's much confusion over what prayer is. Highland Radio, a while back, somebody was saying, I pray all the time, but it never seemed to do any good. And I don't know how many times I've heard that. There was a thing on the internet the other day that was saying, you know, Christians are delusional. They believe that prayer works. And lots of scientific studies have shown that prayer doesn't work. Now, well, who did you ask to pray? Or how were they praying? You push a person to ask what they mean by prayer, it varies. Some mean that they're always asking for God's help. Oh Lord, please help me. I'm in a mess again. Please help me out. For others, it means that they're saying, particularly here in Ireland, they're saying the rosary. Or they are Father. There's much confusion even amongst Christians about what prayer is. You know, the Lord's Prayer is extremely well known. But as we've seen, it's not so well understood. And the confusion extends not just to the content of prayer, but to the people who can pray. Many well-meaning Christians who think that the Lord's Prayer should be taught to all and sundry. And the generally accepted idea is prayer is something that anyone can do, and God will hear. Of course God hears, He hears everything. But to assume that He hears with a view to answering, and that He will answer the prayers of all people, is to step beyond the limits of Scripture. Because prayer is a blood-bought privilege. Let's look at what the passage says. First of all, when Jesus says, when you pray, we need to ask, who is He speaking to? Who is He speaking to? This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in chapter 5, verse 1. And there you read the words, now when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. What comes next? His disciples came to Him. And He began to teach them, saying, His disciples come, and He begins to teach them, saying, He tells those same people, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Those descriptions can only belong to people who put their trust in Jesus, who've been transformed by Him. Let your light shine before men, so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So when Jesus says, when you pray, He's addressing a group of people who've had their lives transformed and who identify themselves as followers of Jesus. That's why He says to His disciples in chapter 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father. Who can call God Father? It's only those who have put their trust in Jesus. They're the only ones who have a right to call God Father. The Bible reminds us that those who aren't trusting in Jesus are children of wrath, and their father is the devil. And over again, the use of the words father and children refer to those who have accepted Jesus' offer of salvation. In John 1:12, John writes, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So not everyone has the right to call God Father. Prayer is a privilege that's open to a very few. And that's why all the scientific studies on, you know, the power of prayer, they're not going to work. They're not going to work because they're asking the wrong people to do something that they're not permitted to do to a God who hasn't promised to answer them. You can't turn around and say, oh, prayer doesn't work. Look, there was no answers to these people's prayers. Or the answers that came were just the same as the effects that happened to people who don't believe there's a God, but, you know, prayed anyway. It's just the same effect. Only Christians have the right to come to their Father and to expect to be heard. We simply can't wander into God's presence to worship or to make our requests. And those of us who know Jesus as our Saviour, we need to grasp the utter privilege that we have of saying to God, our Father, or coming to God in prayer. The only reason that you and I can pray is because Christ has made us acceptable by His death on the cross, where our shabby efforts of righteousness were placed on Him, and our sins were placed on Him, and His goodness was placed on us, and He became like a rebel because He took our sins, so that we could become like sons. So that we could say, our Father. Like Jacob. Think back to that story in the Old Testament. Like Jacob going in before his father. And he's dressed like his brother Esau. And he's put on the hairy goat skin on his arms. And he's put it round the back of his neck. And he's wearing his brother Esau's clothes so that he'll smell like his brother Esau. So they'll deceive his blind father. So that he can be heard and get the blessing. And the voice was different. But yet, his father, Isaac, poured out the blessing on Jacob because he thought he was the other son. And so we stand in God's presence and we're dressed like Christ. But God, the Father, is not some blind, dottery old fool who's puzzled by our presence. He knows rightly. He knows well. But he says, I can see, and I can see clearly. And yes, the voice is that of Mark, but the clothing is that of my son. And I'll answer because you're dressed like my son. And I will bless because you're dressed like my son. I will bless because you're dressed in that robe of perfect righteousness. And what was the cost for you and I to wear that? The lamb had to be slain. Christ had to die so that we could wear his robe of righteousness. And that tells us that prayer, the ability to walk into the presence of this Father and stand before him and expect blessing, is a blood-bought privilege. That means two things. It means prayer is only open to Christians. That doesn't mean that non-Christians can't pray and aren't heard. God's very gracious and often does hear and does answer their prayers. But they've no right to expect to be heard. And they're still being disobedient in not doing the one thing that God tells them they will definitely be heard in doing, coming and asking for forgiveness. And they will have to pay for all those privileges that they receive from the Father, because prayer and the blessings are paid for by Christ. Somebody has to pay. So prayer is a blood-bought privilege that's open to Christians. And the second thing that teaches us is the immensity of the privilege that you have if you're a Christian. It's colossal. Jesus, the Son, had to go to the cross so that you could go to your knees. He had to be on the rubbish dump outside the town on the cross, nailed and naked and mocked and scorned, so that we can get down tomorrow and pray. He had to hang on that cross and cry out, "My God, my God." The only time in his life that he doesn't address God as Father. The only time. He had to do that so that you and I could pray our Father. He had to be abandoned so that we could be accepted. And doesn't that shame us when we think about how seldom we use this privilege that has been bought and paid for us? How humbling. How much forgiveness we Christians need. Prayer is a blood-bought privilege. It's a blood-bought privilege. And the devil doesn't want us to pray. And we need to set ourselves and discipline ourselves to do this. Personal, private prayer then is not an option for the believer. It's not an option. It's a wonderful privilege. And because it costs so much, we are not free to not pray. We've been brought into, the whole point of salvation is to bring us into a restored relationship with God, to bring the two of us together. Now, if we're not talking to him, the relationship isn't restored. Look at how Jesus starts his teaching. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, not when the minister prays, but when you pray. He says it three times, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. Is it part of your life? Jesus goes on to say, go into your room. So he clearly expects it, that it's not just personal, but that it's something that's done at home, not just at church or in a prayer meeting. Are you praying? Do you pray at home? He's talking about deliberately spending time in prayer. Not just those arrow prayers we fire up in the busyness of the day. Those are perfectly acceptable. But if our prayer lives consist only of that, then there's something wrong. Do we set aside time? Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room. Go into it. He's saying, make a deliberate effort to get out of the way of the busyness of life, to get in there, to spend time. The room that he used, the word describes a storeroom where you kept maybe your tools or your supplies or the animal food. It was the only room in Palestinian homes that had a door that could be closed. It was the only place where you could get away from life and get privacy. To go in there to pray was a deliberate way of saying, I mean business about this. It was to close out the distractions and make time. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you deliberately setting aside time when you're entering into a private place to pray. And Jesus says it's to be part of daily life. Personal, home-based, as it were, private, deliberate prayer. Part of your daily life. It's not optional. It's not just for church. It's a blood-bought privilege for a Christian to use regularly and daily. Does that describe your prayer life? Doesn't describe mine. I want it. Passionately want it to describe mine. There's nothing more important. I was talking to Mrs. Crummy the other day, and she was saying just how Mr. Crummy has, his health has declined, and they're not able to get out to things the way they would like to get out to them. They weren't able to get out to the Bible study or to the prayer meeting. But she says, well, our work now, after all the missionary work they did in Ethiopia, after all the taking the book van round Donegal and all the shows, said our work now seems to be confined to praying. I thought, that's fantastic. Instead of sitting there feeling sorry for themselves, older man, older woman, instead of saying our work is done, we've given a lot to the kingdom of God, they get down to prayer. They get down to prayer. Make time for it. And then, just to help us, in closing, prayer, what is it? It's a child coming to their father. It's a child coming to their father. Maybe some of you young folks in the Go team, you're not used to praying together in a group. Well, here, this is helpful. You're not praying in front of the group. You're praying to your father. Three times in verses 6 to 8, Jesus refers to God as your Father. That's what prayer is. It's a child talking to their father. It's not a performance. We have an audience of one. We're praying to one. You know, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. But Jesus, in these opening verses, tells us that that's not to be the only time we pray. He's telling us about people who made it their business to be seen in prayer and to pray great flowery prayers in the synagogue, or to make sure that when the time for prayer came, they were standing at a busy crossroads where everyone could see them standing in a pious posture, ready to pray. Jesus says, look, just you get away off so nobody can see you. Now, he's not against praying in public or praying in groups, because his disciples clearly heard him at prayer. They came and said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. In Gethsemane, he prays before them. At the tomb of Lazarus, he prays before them. But he doesn't want us to perform. We have an audience of one. There's one that we're talking to. And it doesn't matter our stumbling. It doesn't matter our hesitation. It doesn't matter our getting tongue-tied. It matters not a bit. Far rather have that than the polished prayers of someone who's showing off their knowledge to me, to others, and has gone on and on, boring the rest of us to tears. Spurgeon used to get up during the middle of a long-winded man's prayer and say amen for him. So he would. No, it's not a performance. We have an audience of one. You know, it's possible to live in fear of others at the other end of the extreme. It's not a performance where we're showing off, but others don't want to pray because they feel that others will be listening and criticizing and critiquing. No, you're coming to your Father. Not only that, but if you're praying with others, you're praying with your family. And they're your family. And they love you. And they're delighted to hear you pray. Prayer, in its essence, is coming to God. It's not a performance, and then it's not a ritual. Your Father loves to hear you ask for things, not just go over the same things over and over and over again. He tells us in his word, Jesus says, we're to be specific in what we ask for. Don't copy the religious. Don't copy the superstitious non-religious either, he says. Don't just babble like the pagans. They believed that prayer was as if it could be weighed by the amount of words you used. The longer and more ornate, the more likely God was to hear. Jesus says, don't be like that. You don't need to do that. That's not how you're to come to your Father in prayer. He loves to hear us asking. And you know, we don't need to keep asking for things over and over again. And yet, He wants to see how hungry we are for a thing. Sometimes, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have almost an attitude of, well, your man over there asked for health, so that's off the checklist. I don't need to ask for that. He asked for the mission team in Enniskillen, so that doesn't need to be prayed for. And we don't plead. We've got a checklist approach to prayer. Oh, that's been prayed for. Score it out. Instead of pleading with God. Persistently pleading with God for things. Passionately pleading with God. Letting God know that these things matter to us. He knows they matter. He knows they matter. Why is it then that our Father asks us to come to Him and tell Him? You know, a father is there with his child. And the child comes and asks for something. And the father knows what the child's going to ask for. And the child starts to ask. A good father doesn't go, look, no, it's okay. I know what you're going to ask. It's okay. He lets the child ask. Because it's good for the child to ask. It develops the child's relationship with the Father. It lets them see the kindness of the Father. It lets them see the interest the Father has in the child. And God says to us over and over and over and over, just come and ask. Come and ask. Keep coming. Keep asking. You know, we can let our prayers become a ritual. We can let our prayers become a ritual. We can point the finger at the Buddhists with their funny little prayer wheels that they just spin round and that's their praying done for the day. We can point our finger at those on this island who use beads to help them pray. And yet we can have our own little rituals and our own little phrases and our own little things that we reel off and we're not thinking about it. And that's not how you talk to a friend. That's not how we talk to our Father. We need to think and we need to focus. And we need to let Jesus guide us in the Lord's Prayer as to how we should pray and what we should pray for. And if we let it be a contents list of our prayers, it will guide us and keep us from meaningless repetition and ritual and help us to pray to our Father in heaven. There's a wonderful freedom in being children of God. Freedom to come to Him and talk to Him and present our requests to Him. So let's make it our goal to do that and to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how much forgiveness we need for neglecting so great a privilege, so precious a privilege, a blood-bought privilege. For our Saviour to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for heaven to be silent. And the answer is so that when we cry out, Father, heaven will not be silent. Oh Lord, and we fail to cry out, except when we are in need. Or only in a perfunctory way at the start of the day, at the end of the day, over meals. And we do not relish the privilege that Jesus bought for us. And we place too much focus and too much emphasis on what we do and on our abilities and on our efforts and on our leaflets and on our programs and on our plans. And yet, as we sang this morning, unless the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. Oh Lord God, come and give us a spirit of prayer, a passion for prayer, a power in prayer, a persistence in prayer. Oh Lord God, please. I pray particularly for the young folks here, Lord, that you would drive this lesson deep, deep into their souls so that they will become mighty men and women of prayer for decades to come. And that when they can add up the years of their lives when they're in old age, they will see the decades that they have spent in prayer. And they will see the tremendous answers to prayer that you have given. Father, I pray for all of us that we would become more and more men of prayer, women of prayer. Oh, please. So that we will not waste this privilege that our Saviour has bought for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.